Dear Father, please come and speak to us. Bless us, speak through me. May we hear thy voice. And thank you that thou dost know each one of us exactly where we are at. And therefore we have confidence to ask thee to speak to us, small and older Lord, each one of us, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, places barred. All right, just open it. To be barred from a place, to be told that you can't enter or is not allowed in, can be very frustrating, embarrassing, and humiliating. I wanted to deliver a letter at a certain building in Cape Town, and they just wouldn't let me in. I was told I must be a member of this particular, what this building represented, to cross the threshold. I said, but I want to deliver it to a member. No, was the stoic reply of the butler. Unless you are officially a member, you cannot cross the portal of this building. They simply would not let me in. Now, when we die, it won't matter if we know people that are already in heaven. Our mother's in heaven, our grandmother, different people, our ministers in heaven. That will not be able to get us into heaven. I had the letter, I had the person there, but I couldn't cross the threshold. And so too with ourselves. We have to be personally saved to get an entrance into heaven. Now, in our traditional schools in South Africa, we have concerts, something like the concerts we've had at some of the girls' camps. And they are very, very entertaining. And because of that, tickets are sold out almost immediately. I remember Roy in a concert that we were sitting in. We had our ticket for him, and he was very tiny. And all he wanted to do was to see us in the audience. And there was hundreds of people in the audience. And when all the other little children were doing what they were supposed to be doing, there was one little blonde guy with hair that stood up. They said, "Mom! Dad!" You know? So it was a bit of a chaotic concert. Parents can't wait to see the children on the stage, and there's intense disappointment if their tickets are not bought in time. Because if your tickets are not bought in time, you cannot enter. That ticket gives you the right of entry. Now, whose fault is it if you haven't bought a ticket in time? It's no one but your own fault. However, some people they blame. They said it's too short, a shortage of seats in the school hall. The hall is too small. Why did the others so selfishly buy tickets for aunts and uncles and cousins when they should have given the parents the first chance before I got a chance to buy them? And they insist that they should have been accommodated, ticket or no ticket. But without a ticket in our schools, you cannot enter that concert hall. You blame everybody but yourself. And it's happened around me. People said it's not fair, but it was actually their own fault. And it reminds me of Adam and Eve. When they were soon to be barred from the Garden of Eden, did Adam repent and say, when God confronted him, "I've done wrong"? No. Adam said, it's Eve's fault. Did Eve repent and acknowledge her sin? No. She blamed the snake. And we perhaps blame failing parents in the home, things that happened in our life, disappointments, for the fact that salvation is not ours, that we are not saved, that we haven't entered that door, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, and become born again. Now, just before Roy and Jerusalem came to South Africa, they had to travel quite a long way to get to Johannesburg. And when they eventually got there all tired, and it was late at night, and they got the kids to get ready for bed, and I think Roy and Jerusalem went to fellowship with the missionaries over there. And later, Roy comes back to the room, and he opens the door, and there's Ruth standing in the room. And they are just all their vitamin pills that they had packed for this long trip. I mean, they're going to be here for months. Were just strewn over the whole floor. And there's Ruth. So Roy says, "What is going on? Who did it?" And Ruth said to him, "The pills did it. They did it themselves." And she said, "And one of those pills was the one that made them do it." And she said, "And that pill..." She said, "They need a very good hiding, a spanking from mommy and daddy. So you'll have to find out which pills made the other pills do it and give them a very good hiding." Now, I will not tell you which pill got the hiding. So what do we do? We always blame somebody else, even when from that point. So our first point, there's 4 points today. The first point is salvation barred. Sadly, salvation is barred from many because of arrogance, because of pride, because of stubbornness, and because of carelessness. Now, there was a preacher in Hyde Park, Naismith tells us about it, who just finished the message, bringing the gospel, telling people about heaven and hell, and that you have to be ready and sure of that you are on your way to heaven, otherwise you're on your way to hell. He spoke about the devil and God. And when he had finished speaking, another man came up and he jumped on. Now, in Hyde Park, you can put a box down and you can jump on it and you can speak. It's just an amazing place. Well, this man got up and he said to them, "Ladies and gentlemen, you've listened to this man." And he's talked about God and heaven and the Lord Jesus Christ. And he had a lot to say about it. Even about death and hell and the devil, he says. But don't believe a word of it. I don't believe it. I have to see it to believe it. And he mocked the concept of faith, the invisible. Prove God to me. Prove it. And then I'll believe. But until I can tangibly, like Thomas, feel the holes in the Lord Jesus' side, I want to see. Otherwise, it's just not on. Well, when he finished speaking, another man jumped onto the box and he said, "Friends, I hear that there's a river running nearby, but I don't believe it." He said, "Many have declared that the grass here is a verdant green, beautiful. They say there's beautiful shrubs and walks around here. I don't believe it. I do not believe it." And he said, "And I'm not mad. There's nothing wrong with my brain, but I just refuse to believe it." And then he said, "Why do I say it?" He said, "I'm blind. I've been blind from my birth. I've never seen a flower in my life." And he said, "Just because I'm blind, does that justify me saying there are no flowers, there are no shrubs, there is no river running by?" And then he turned to the man who mocked faith and he said to him, "You who mocked faith, all you've proved to anybody is that you are spiritually blind." What does 1 Corinthians 2:14 say? "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." You know, when you get saved, it's as if God opens inner eyes. I saw it with my nephew. Honestly, before he was saved, when you spoke about the Bible, he asked the most ridiculous question. I just thought, how can he not see? How can he not understand? But when he was saved, it's just like a light went on from inside out. And suddenly, I today cannot believe the depth in the short time that he's been saved. 2 Peter 3 verse 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise," and that's the promise of the second coming and the judgment of the world, "as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." 1 John 5:11, verse 11 and 12, "And this is the record, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life." How do we receive the Son? "As many as received him as their Savior, to them gave he the right to become sons of God." So, we are without excuse, as it says in Acts 1. Salvation has never been a closed door to us. It was open. It was open from the first moment we heard about God wanting to save us. But we refuse to walk through that open door. It's our fault. Do we realize the horror of heaven barred and hell opening to us forever and ever and ever and ever and ever, where the fire will not be quenched and the worm does not die? Don't trick yourself into thinking, "I'm going to become an old lady and then I will get my life into order." We never know when we may enter eternity. We can go home and one of us can be involved in a wreck, a car accident. Time and time again, I've been shocked about the young lives that have been lost so suddenly. I mean, and next to our roads, when people die in an accident, I don't know if they do it in your country, they put little crosses. And sometimes I see five crosses and I think, that's the whole family They've all been wiped out. That's the remembrance of them. Now recently, I'm sure you heard the news of what happened in Manchester. Children died without warning at the cruel hand of others. What about you if life your life should suddenly be snapped? Will heaven be barred to you? In Nightmare again, we read about a sentry at Felixstowe, and he was standing there on duty at a fort which they were jealously guarding. And now there was a soldier called Gypsy Hawkins, and he was out for a walk, and he went for such a long walk that he came to a different entrance point. There was another sentry there at that entrance point, and the moment the sentry saw him, he said, "Stop, hand me your pass. You can't come in without a pass." Now, Gypsy Hawkins was going to come back to where the man knew him, and he didn't have a pass. So the sentry says, "Come into the sentry box, and we'll have to just investigate this matter." He said, "But I'm a soldier. Look, can't you see? I'm part of your regiment." He says, no excuses. Wait here." And then they got his own regiment's people to bring the credentials, the pass that he needed. And it was a long investigation, everything was in order, and he was allowed to go into the camp. But before he left them, he turned round to the sergeant, and he said, "Sergeant, have you got a pass into heaven?" "I'm afraid not," said the sergeant. "You better get it at once," said Gypsy Hawkins, "because if they half as particular up there as you've been with me, you'll never get in without a pass." So 4 days later, the sergeant was so hounded, "Have I got a pass into heaven? Have I got a pass into heaven?" It just followed him, those words, "Have I got a pass into heaven?" And 4 days later, he surrendered to God, and he gave his life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he gripped Gypsy Hawkins by the hand, and he said, "Thank God, Gypsy, I've got a pass into heaven. It is barred to me no longer." So often, despite growing up in Christian homes, as young people, we harden our hearts towards God. Salvation is held out, but we don't grasp it. We close our hearts to God and dangerously slip nearer and nearer and nearer to eternal damnation, hell itself. And I think hell is going to be worse for those who've been at camps, who've been sitting in churches, who've heard the gospel. Why do I say that? Well, the Lord Jesus warned two towns, Chorazin and Bethsaida. He said unto them, "Woe unto thee," Matthew 11:21, "Woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you." What is God saying? You've had light. I've spoken to you. I've called you again and again and again. Camp after camp. Parent after parent confronting you. Friends confronting you. Angie and them, the leaders confronting you. And you've resisted me. What are you going to say when you stand before me? Secondly, one of the saddest things that we who really know the Lord Jesus Christ have to go through is to see brothers and sisters, mothers, fathers, grandparents, friends on their way to hell, full speed, on a downward path, away from God, not towards God. Salvation has been rejected by them, not accepted, and heaven remains barred to them. And as we see heaven barred to them, our hearts go out in deep concern and longing for their souls as time slips by and hell gets closer and closer. But there's one thing we can do for our loved ones. And for our friends that we're concerned for, we can actually bash down the obstacles which make it difficult for them to step through salvation's door. And how do we bash down the obstacles? We pray. We pray without ceasing. We call on God to open their eyes and lead them from darkness to light. In Nightmare again, page 66, we read the true story of a mother who was burdened for a 17-year-old son by the name of W.P. McKay. He was leaving for college, 17 years old, and the mother was very godly, and she lived out her Christian faith, but she knew this son of hers that she's sending off to college is definitely not saved. So what did she do on his departure? She handed him a Bible, and in the fly leaf of the Bible, she wrote her name, his name, and a verse of scripture. But McKay had no use for his mother's Bible, for her beliefs, and her God. So soon after he arrived at college, he pawned the Bible for an extra drink of whiskey. That's what he did. And he concentrated on his studies. He was engrossed with education and achievement, and he graduated with much honor. He did extremely well on the academic level, so much so that he was made the head of a hospital. But at the same time that he was the head of the hospital, he was the head of an infidel club in those days, which was infamous for the terrible things they did in the name of the club. The only thing that thrilled this brilliant brain, this brilliant man, was when an ambulance came to his hospital and deposited a critically ill patient for whom there was no hope. And then he would put his skill, his strength, his experience to save this life, who his colleagues said could not be saved. And time again, he proved them wrong. And he saved lives that were, as it were, physically unsavable. He was determined to save lives at all costs. And one day a patient was brought into him. The whole lower part of this patient was totally mangled and crushed. Something must have fallen on top of him. And the doctor was surprised when he saw this patient to see that the patient's face, despite the mess, was serene and peaceful. He was in a horrific condition. And the patient turned to the doctor, and in a weak voice he said, "What's the diagnosis, doctor?" But he said it with a smile. "Oh," said the doctor, "I guess we'll pull you through." "No, doctor, no guessing. I want to know how it is, life or death." "Just lay me down anywhere, doctor. I'm ready to go." "Doctor, I'm not afraid, because my trust is in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. But I'd like to know the truth. What is my exact condition?" And the patient's face was radiant with Christ's love and joy in the midst of his condition. Well, the doctor answered soberly. This time he had to answer, "You have at the most 3 hours to live." And the hardened doctor, the hardened, worldly, evil, sin-ridden doctor, felt sympathy for this man. And the man says, "Doctor, just look in my pockets." He said, "You'll find a 2 weeks' paycheck. Send this immediately to my landlady, the address is in there, and ask her to send the book." "What book shall I send for?" "Oh, just say the book," the man says. "She'll understand." Never before had Dr. McKay asked about a patient or had any personal interest in a patient. And for the first time in his life, he simply wanted to know how this patient was doing. So later on, he came back in a bit, and he said, "How is the patient getting on?" to the nurse that was there. He wondered. And the nurse said, "He died a few minutes ago." "Did the book come in time?" "Yes, the book arrived shortly before he died." "What's the book? Was it his checkbook?" "No." "Was it a bank book?" "No, it wasn't that. It's still there under his pillow." Now, he had died a few minutes ago. Obviously, the body was still lying there. And the doctor, in his curiosity, slipped his hand under the pillow and pulled out the book. What was the book? It was a Bible. And when Dr. McKay opened the Bible, it opened up on the fly leaf. And guess what he saw there? His mother's name, his name, and a verse of scripture. It was the very Bible his mother had given him when she left him for college, and when she let him leave for college as a 17-year-old boy. The Bible he had pawned for another glass of whiskey. He slipped the Bible under his coat. He blushed to think how little he had despised it, how little he had thought of it. And he rushed up to his private office and closed the door and fell on his knees and cried to God to have mercy on his soul. In deep repentance, he accepted Christ as his Savior and knew that God had become his Father and heaven his eternal home. The Bible and his mother's prayers reached him and opened salvation and closed the door of hell for him. And he knew his mother was waiting for him in heaven. Isn't it amazing? His mother was praying and praying and praying. She gave him that Bible with her prayers. She was in heaven already, but her prayers were still answered. And so we must keep on praying for our loved ones and friends. Sometimes we feel so helpless as we see how they're going wrong. where they're landing in, the terrible things they're doing, and it's just getting worse and worse. But we can do something, and the thing that we can do is pray. How earnest was the mother's prayers when greeting him that day? Her 17-year brilliant son would study far away. What could she give this precious son? A Bible. It was God's word. She longed that from its pages his hard heart would be stirred. But he did not treasure her gift. It was soon pawned for a drink, while sin took over and morals lower each day did sink. Despite his sin, with brilliant skill, honour as it come his way, chosen to head a hospital, the future rosy lay. To save lives was his interest, when others did not think the patient could recover, so close upon death's brink. One day a mangled man was brought upon a stretcher bed, so serious was the patient's state, no hope, soon to be dead. And yet his face was peaceful, calm. A smile was hovering near, and in his eyes a slight twinkle. There was no hint of fear. Will I survive, dear doctor? The truth alone, please say. I do not fear your answer. Ready to die today? Ah, 3 hours only left, my man. Please, please, doctor, please let them fetch the book. I'd like to have it right at hand, a chance for one last look. Quietly, the man had slipped away, from earth to heaven gone. What was the book brought to his side, his head to rest upon? The curious doctor took the book. Surely, it could not be the very Bible mother had, as lad, given to me. Conviction came and deep remorse. He sank upon his knees. Within his study cried, "Forgive," with tears. "God, save me, please." His mother's prayers, the word of God, had done their work at last. Her brilliant son had found the Lord. His life of sin was past. Pray on, dear friends, and trust the Lord, who knows what it will take to break the hardened hearts of sin, their very souls awake. Sometimes people have prayed for loved ones and have sought to save other people's souls, like John and Charles Wesley, and yet they didn't realize they were still unsaved themselves. And it could be you praying for your loved ones, and God is saying to you, examine your own heart and see if you're truly saved. We read in the Bible of a place that was barred to 6 people, and who really thought that they shouldn't come to a barred door. And of course I'm talking about the 6 virgins we read of in Matthew 25. Now there's lots of doctrinal debate about the 6 virgins, the wise and the foolish. But I'm just going to concentrate on these 2 thoughts. The place barred and what barred the place. It says, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins who took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their lamps, vessels with their lamps. And while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps have gone out, are gone out. But the wise answered, said, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. And afterwards also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know ye you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh. We find out in this parable that heaven was barred for 6 and a welcoming place to 6. And what fascinated me as a child when I was growing up in a Christian home was that all of those 12 had oil in their lamps. All of the 12 were virgins. They led upright lives. They led good lives. They were examples. They looked like examples and they stood out as examples. And I pondered over this parable for many, many years. And then the words of the bridegroom representing the Lord Jesus, I never, not I used to know you, I never knew you. And it startled me and it frightened me to think of them wildly banging on the door for admittance. And the door remains closed, barring heaven and sending them to hell. What was the difference between the two groups of virgins? Outwardly and in behavior, they were the same. Both lots had fallen asleep, thinking the bridegroom was taking too long to come. The Lord Jesus isn't coming. I wonder, you know, there wasn't that expectation. The difference was in the oil. So it's possible to have oil, an awareness of God, a religious appearance, a religious adherence. You go to church, you go to prayer, you read your Bible, you go to prayer meetings, you do all those things. You keep yourself from the worst sins and wrong, and you look so much better than others. But you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ in reality. The Lord Jesus Christ is a person. And salvation is a relationship. We meet him and we start walking with him along life's journey. What are the words to the foolish virgins? I know you not. They had posed as knowing the bridegroom. They had posed as if they belonged to them, but the words that came was, I know you not. You do not belong to me. You are not my adherent. If you were, you would have had oil in your lamp at my coming. And what's further interesting to me is that the bridegroom, when they said the bridegroom cometh, suddenly they became aware and convicted and convinced that they didn't have oil in their lamps. There was nothing left. Suddenly, when they knew they were going to come under the scrutiny of the bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ, suddenly they realized that what they had was not real. You know, when we come under God's searching gaze, he's going to look past the outside. He's going to see into our heart. And he's going to see everything that's inside. That beautiful clean cup on the outside and the dirt and the mire and the sin that is on the inside. Christianity held up, but the foundation is on the sand, not on the rock. Salvation also cannot be traded. I can't be a Christian because my brother's a Christian and my mother's a Christian, my father's. What did they say? Give us of your oil. No. There's just enough for us. And that's what salvation is. It's an individual salvation. You have to be saved individually. We have to make doubly, a million times sure that we are part of whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. What does 2 Corinthians 13 verse 5 say? Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. The bridegroom said to 6, I never knew you. There was never a day you became mine. You do not truly belong to me, even though you look like the other 6. How can we know we will gain an entrance? How can we know that when we get to heaven that door will be wide open? For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. But as many as received him, the Lord Jesus Christ, to them gave he the power to become the sons or the daughters of God. He that hath the Son, he that's received this gift, hath life. He that hath not the Son of God, hath not life. If we have him, if we belong to him, if we are truly his, he's going to say, come in, my daughter, into the joy of the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? Now we have to ask ourselves, will heaven's door be closed to me? Do I know that when I face God, or when the Lord Jesus comes, I will be accepted? Their lives were seen as beautiful, grouped outwardly the same, but only 6 were welcomed in. An entrance did they gain? But the other 6, but 6 realized with horror the door did not open. They remained on the outside. No entrance could they win. I do not know you. Fearful words. The barred door remains locked. While futilely they bang on it, their entrance has been blocked. Ah, fearful day when we shall stand before God and he'll say, I do not know you. You're not mine. Depart from me today. Make sure you'll gain heaven, not by the deeds you do, but because you accepted Christ, your heart he did renew. Thirdly, we're going to stop at the places that are barred to Christians. The places that are barred to Christians. Where God says, this place, my child, is not for you. There are places that God warns us to avoid. And if we avoid them, we are obedient to God. And we have been reading Psalm 1 in the mornings and reciting it. And that is the psalm that deals with this. It says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seats of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Blessed is the Christian that is not going to be part of, that doesn't long for, the counsel of the ungodly, that isn't in the way and on the way with sinners, and that doesn't sit with the scornful. Now you're going to see it's a downward process. First of all, the counsel. First of all, you're going to walk. It's passing contact. Then you're going to stand. It's lingering contact. And then you're going to sit. It's one of them. Can you see the process? You sort of get close, you know, even at school or among your friends. You just want to be sort of a little bit near, not to be out of the crowd. It isn't long before you're standing with him. And before you know it, you're sitting with him. Peter's a vivid picture of this in this downward process. He walked afar off, not too near of the crowd who hated the Lord Jesus. Then he entered the hall and he stood amongst the sinners. And then what happened? He sat amongst the scornful, the blasphemous people, the liars, and to the cost of his testimony. I want to assure you, those of you who are Christians, mixing and being part of the world takes you from bad to worse. You cannot be close friends with those who hate Christ. You cannot be long with them in their company before you join them and turn your back on Christ. You're playing with fire, as Peter found out. God firmly says, avoid the advice of the ungodly. Do not be amongst them. Do not linger with them. Do not be comfortable with scorners. Now, we all live in the world. We can't be a hermit, and we can't go and get on top of a mountain and build a little hut and stay in the mountain and say, all right, this is the only place. I can't have any contact with anybody, and only then can I be apart from the world. It doesn't work like that. We can't be in a cocoon. We can't draw a circle around us and say, only in this circle can I stand and nobody comes over the edge of the circle. It's not like that. In the school, there will be blasphemers. There will be sniggers at immoral things that have been done at the weekend that we can't help hearing. There will be foul language, taking God's name in vain. But you choose what your position is towards those things going on. What is your relationship to your friends? Are you one of them? Are you part of them? Or do you stand out amongst them as somebody that doesn't take part in that? John 17:15, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from evil. Psalm 97:10, ye that love the Lord hate evil. Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the forward mouth do I hate. 1 Corinthians 15:33, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Evil communications, friends, what they say. James 4:4, whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. That's a frightful word. There's a difference between being in the world among others to being part of the world, sinners and sin, and one of them. Now, it's compared to a Christian is like a boat in the ocean. The boat remains in the water and it goes on its journey. We're in the world. We're in the water, but we're in our boat. All is well. But what happens if the water gets into the boat? What will happen to the boat? The boat's going to sink, isn't that so? And so we are in the world. We are placed in the world. But woe betide the Christian whom the world has entered and gained a foothold in their heart. Like Demas, the water got into the boat, and the boat sank. His testimony sank. Now, Peter also allowed the water to get into his boat. But what did Peter do? He repented and he bailed out that water out of that boat as fast as he could. And he was able to become all God wanted in the place that God chose he should be. While Peter walked in the counsel of the ungodly, while he stood in the way of sinners, while he sat in the seat of the scornful, warming his hands at their fire, Peter was a disgrace as a Christian and as a disciple. But when he repented, determined to be faithful to God, and despite what the world should do to him, he was made into the man of God that God wanted him. In the early church and even in the books that we have of Peter in the Bible today. Just like Peter repented, so we can repent. If we look back in the last year, perhaps we determined we're really going to stand out. We're going to be a Christian witness for the Lord or previous camps. But we failed like Peter. Bail out the water. Repent. Say, God, I'm going to get rid of this. And I'm going to see that I follow you wholeheartedly. God knew Peter would repent, be sorry for his sins, become all that God wanted. And therefore to Peter, God says, feed my sheep, strengthen the brethren. And so too with us. Let us examine ourselves. Take out the root of worldliness and ask God to help us to be unspotted from the world. Friendship with the world is barred to the Christian. Peter is an example to us of how bad we can become when we mingle with the world. What did Peter do? He swore, he blasphemed, he denied Christ. But Peter is also an example to us of our deep repentance, saying, God, I'm so sorry. I really have failed in this aspect of my life. Please renew me, forgive me, and what God can do and how God can use us if we repent. Fear had gripped poor Peter when he sat in the crowd, singled out and mocked at, pointed to, accused loud. I do not know the Savior. You do, the quick reply. Then Peter, in his terror, did Jesus Christ deny? He swore, blasphemed in terror. Emphatic were his words. When suddenly the cock crowed, his conscience pricked and stirred. How could I, his heart murmured, fail God at such a rate? Because, Peter, you gathered with those who Christ hate. Don't linger with such sinners. You cannot remain true while you their words and presence delighting their sins do. Have you perhaps courted sinners, stood with them in the way, listened to conversations where Satan had full sway? Flee from the sinner's presence. Don't court their smiles at all. For if you linger with them, you will most surely fall. Today we've spoken about places barred and realize heaven could be barred if we're not saved. And the horrible awakening some will face when they hear those terrible words, go away, I never knew you. Go away, where to? To hell, the everlasting fire. Secondly, we've realized that prayer and God's word can break down the barriers so that our loved ones can come to the Lord Jesus and be saved, even if it takes years for God to reach them. Even if we're going to be in heaven when they're saved, it doesn't matter. Let us be faithful in a prayer. And then we've been warned that there are places that a Christian should not go. And we've also realized, fourthly, that it's the dangerous influence of friends. We saw what Peter did. It didn't take him long to land up absolute disgrace, sinking deeper and deeper into failure because he was with the wrong crowd. Why does the door of God's mercy stand bidding you enter in? God in his love holds out pardon, cleansing from vice and from sin. Will you reject God's salvation, stubbornly go on your way, despite the warnings and pleadings, lost, damned upon judgment day? You'll be to blame and none other. The door stood open, not closed. Day upon day you've rejected Christ. Yes, his call you've opposed. Christians, be careful how you walk before the lost every day. Their eyes are constantly watching, seeing if God has full sway. Don't let the world lure, ensnare you. Their paths do not linger in. Don't join their conclaves and parties, lest you be trapped into sin. the world's amusement and pleasure, where Christ is mocked and abused, is not the place for a Christian. Rather, avoid it. Refused. Remember, you are the witness. Christ would keep upright and true. Do not disown and discredit all he's accomplished in you. Amen.